read the Word of God with you. So let us listen to or read the inerrant Word of God. And it's from Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Her name was, she was a maiden aunt who lived in the village of Hilton. And she was a very old lady when I was a very little boy. But she had a favorite psalm, and a psalm that she read every day in life. And it's this psalm, Psalm 13. And here we have David going from anguish to assurance, going from pain to peace in 6 short verses. And he begins in sadness with these dramatic how longs. And that's common to mankind. It's seen often throughout the Bible. Remember Job. Even if it would please you, God, to cut me off. I go forward and backward and I can't find you. I go to the left and the right and I can't find you. I can't find God anywhere. Elijah, it is enough. Take away my life. Jeremiah, why do the wicked prosper? Why do they have such a good time? And I seem to have every imaginable problem. Habakkuk, how long have I been calling for help? How long, God, has there been injustice in the world and you do nothing about it? How long? Now I reckon that you have it too. I know some of you have had it. I know some of you personally. You've been going through that question, how long? You've got problems in your past, in your family, in your situation as you think about the future. And you're sometimes saying with Asaph in Psalms 73, God, you don't know what's going on down here. Because if you did, you would fix it. And you're not doing anything about it. Now, as you know, I'm a publisher. And I try to publish books. And I would say, keep that kind of negative stuff out of the book. We need a better spin. We need a more positive Facebook presentation of the message. We need something that's more upbeat. This kind of negativity that's in the beginning of this psalm and scattered throughout the Bible, take it out. Rubbish, friend. It's so important to realize that there's language in the Bible to express your problem. God understands, and he puts that language there for you. How thankful we should be that these desperate pleas of the children of God are in the scripture there for us. Well, let's look at David for what he said here. In verse 1, he's got trouble with God. Yeah. How long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Then he's got trouble with himself. Verse 2. How long must I take counsel in my soul? How much longer must I have sorrow in my heart all the day long? I'm wrestling with it. And then he's got trouble with his enemies. The end of verse 2. How long will my enemies continue to laugh at me and look at me and say, "Where's your God gone?" And if you're living in today's world, in today's secular society, the person you're working with and living with in your neighborhood will say to you, "Where's your God?" When that can happen in Nice, and that can happen in Turkey, and that can happen in Munich, where's your God in all of this? And here, David, here, this is what he's saying. There's absence of God. There's anguish of soul. And my enemy is victorious. Nothing I do, nothing I plan, nothing I pray changes everything. I'm still in a bog. Carl was an Air Force officer. And he suffered head, back, and spinal injuries. He had steel rods for his spine. He had no bladder control and no bowel control. He was destined to a wheelchair life. This is what Carl said. My injuries were not the worst. My wheelchair life was not the worst. The worst thing is that God's presence was withdrawn. Being paralyzed was one thing. Having that sense of abandonment was far worse. And David had that sense of abandonment, but there's more. I make plans, I dream up solutions to my troubles, to my adverse circumstances. I make plans that the next day, the next tomorrow, will be better. But all of it's fruitless, hopeless. I'm at wit's end corner. Now I'll be surprised if you have not been at wit's end corner. But there's more. My enemy laughing at me and mocks me. But it's even worse than that. There's these four how longs. How much longer? Four times. God, I'm marooned. There's no light in the tunnel. Why? How? What for? And as you know, friend, the Psalms are riddled with that. Psalms are full of it. When will you give me comfort? Give me relief. Oh God, you have rejected us. Will you hide yourself forever? Wherefore is it that thou, O Lord, dost stand from us afar? And wherefore hidest thou thyself when times so troublous are? And the Psalms are full of them. full of these complaints. And you have them. I'm sure that there are many here who may well be having this or something approaching this today. So, what are we to do? What does David do in this situation? What does he do in his extremity? Do you know what he does? Faith makes us carry on praying. Have you got that? Who to? The God who hasn't heard? That's bad logic, you might say. But it's wonderful faith. David, I would like to ask you a question. You're moaning about a God that's not hearing you, that's not paying attention. And why is it that in the next breath you cry out to him to do so? How is it you can be in that situation complaining that he's not listening and the next breath you cry out for his help? That's the hinge of this psalm. You'll notice it in the first line of verse 3. My God. Even in the mess, even in the pits, my God. That's what he's holding on to. And isn't this revealing and comforting? Mr. Spurgeon had a story about the woman whose name, who he gave the name Much Afraid, Mrs. Much Afraid. She was always doubting and fearful about her spiritual condition, though she had been a believer for 50 years or so. She was faithful in worship, helpful to neighbors, and willing to speak the gospel to others. But one day she was talking to Mr. Spurgeon and said, I have no hope, no faith. I think I might be a hypocrite. So Spurgeon said to her, stop coming to church. Give it up. We don't want hypocrites in here. Do you know what she said? I come because I can't stop. I love the people of God. I love the house of God. I love the worship of God. And Mr. Spurgeon said to her, you're an odd kind of hypocrite, aren't you? As the conversation moved on, he said to her, have you any hope at all? No, she said. So Mr. Spurgeon took out his wallet, took a £5 note out of it, and said, this is all the money I have, but I will give you the £5 for your hope if you will sell it to me. She looked at him and exclaimed, why? I would not sell the hope I have for 1,000 worlds. Spurgeon's editorial comment was, she had just told me that she had not any hope of salvation, yet she would not sell it for 1,000 worlds. In short, her instincts assumed what her words denied. She gave herself away. She couldn't leave him. And that's David. And I trust by God's grace, that's you today. You don't understand what's happening. You don't know what's round the next corner. You can't understand where and why you've arrived where you are. Better to pray in the belly of the whale than to fall asleep on the boat. The pathway from despair to victory is called prayer. The most blessed place to be is to realize that there's no other place. I was speaking to a brother this morning. I'll not name him. He's here. And he said recently he came to the situation where there was nothing else for it but to trust. And you know, it was wonderful. My burdens disappeared. My wife was burdened. The family were. Others were. I was at peace. Because I was brought to that place. My God. My God. Samuel Rutherford, who put it this way: I shall go to the door of Christ. And if I perish, I will perish at his door. And if I perish there, I will perish where no man ever perished before. Children, have you been to the door of Christ? Have you come to say to Jesus, "Yes, Lord"? Next year we're going to have the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, celebrating what Luther brought to the world. Do you know what he said faith is? Faith is saying yes to Jesus Christ. Yes to God. Are you saying yes to God? You say, "I don't understand everything." Well, show me the person who does. I don't know anybody who understands everything, but you're saying yes to Jesus. That's faith. There was a Professor McIntosh, Free Church professor, who some of you may have known, and he was in school in Dingwall along with Betty Tallach, her name was. And they came to get their school results, their exam results, and it was all listed on the board, the various exam results listed on the board. And she looked down, all the way down. Professor McIntosh was her classmate. He was behind her, and she looked down, and she looked down, looked down. Her name wasn't on the list. And she went up the top again and went all the way down, and her name was not on the list. She did not get a pass. And Mr. McIntosh, her school chum, tapped her on the shoulder and said, "Betty, in 100 years, it'll not make any difference. Think about the long term." Faith makes us carry on praying. Now, what does faith say? There's it, verse 3. What does faith say? "Give light to my eyes, I want to see." And there is the exact same expression is used in the story of Jonathan. You remember Jonathan was careering through the woods, chasing the enemies. His dad, Saul, had said to him, "Don't eat anything until you deal with your enemies." And you know what he did? He did. My, he said, "That's tasty." He had a few spoonfuls of honey. And you know what he said? "It gave light to my eyes." He got calories from the honey. And here, David is saying, "Give light to my eyes. Give me calories for my soul." And where do you get calories for the soul? By gazing at the King. "Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth. Towards the Lord my waiting eyes continually are set." Be captivated with Jesus Christ. That's where you'll get energy. Calorific, powerful, God-given energy for your soul. David is here asking for fresh energy, and then he uses arguments. Did you know you're supposed to argue with God? There's three of them there. You'll see it. And he goes on about it a bit, doesn't he? give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, or my enemy will say I've overcome him, or my foes will rejoice. Three arguments. It's as if he's saying to God, my downfall would imply that you, God, are unable or unwilling to deliver me. If things aren't sorted out by you, God, for me, you're in trouble. God has more to lose if he doesn't do what he said he's do. He's got to use arguments with him. Tell him, take with you words. Isn't that the Hosea verse? The words that from my mouth proceed, the thoughts sent from my heart. Psalm 78. Is it Psalm 56 where he says, I watered my couch with tears? And there's a lovely expression there, isn't there, in that psalm? It's a nice, gentle kind of expression. Into your bottle, God's bottle. Did you know he had a bottle? Into your bottle, put my tears. Catch them. Notice them. And finally, after he's laid his emotions bare, and after he's pressed God with his arguments in verse 3 and 4, what does he come to? What does faith hold on to? Your unfailing love. Your steadfast love. That's what it holds on to. To whom else? What else? Where else? Isn't it Charnock the Puritan who said, nothing less than Christ will satisfy. And once you find him, nothing more could be desired. Unfailing love. The same word that we sing so often in Psalm 23. Goodness and mercy, mercy shall surely follow me. Remember, some of you will remember him, Douglas Macmillan, a great friend of mine and a guy who I really appreciated in every part of his life. He used to say, God has two sheepdogs. Did you know that? That God has two sheepdogs. One is goodness. And one is mercy. He sends goodness this way and mercy that way. And he's after protecting the sheep with his two sheepdogs. Goodness. Goodness and mercy. The same word is there in Psalm 23 verse 6. And here God is pursuing us with endless, lavish, friendly, kind love. And the word follow in that psalm, Psalm 23, follow me, is the word that would be used if you were pursuing your enemy. Goodness and mercy will follow me. It's as if your enemy is against you and he's following you. And David turns the word on its head, as it were, and says, God is following you this way. He's pursuing you with goodness and mercy. Our Lord is committed to us. Who was tempted in all points, like as we are? Who was asking the biggest question that was ever asked? Who asked, why are you against me? It's Jesus on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? Who had strong, crying and tears? Who is the man of sorrows? Who is acquainted with grief? Who understands? Friend, you don't understand yourself. Isn't that right? And you certainly don't understand. Well, I don't understand my wife, and she has no chance of understanding me. I know you all snickered there. You obviously know she's a sensible woman. But we don't understand ourselves. But Jesus does. Listen to what Jesus is saying to us. I came. I loved. I died. I was wounded. I bore your sin. I rose again. I intercede. I order everything. I have for my own glory fixed everything for you. Is that good? Are you saying yes to Jesus? And are you saying yes to Jesus? If God be for us, who can be against us? Don't judge whether God's for you by your circumstances. We're so inclined to say, everything's gone wrong this week, God's against me. That's rubbish. We're so inclined to say, everything's gone well this week, therefore God's for me this week. Friend, God is for you all the time. Judge whether God is for you by the events and the person of Calvary. If God be for us, no one, nothing in heaven or earth or hell, past, present or future, can be against you. And you want to know if he's for you? Go back to that unfailing love, that steadfast love at Calvary, where he poured out his soul unto death. You might still be wondering whether you ought to join David and pray radical prayers like this. Paul Johnson has an intriguing story in his book, Modern Times. He's speaking about Lenin, and this is what he says about Lenin. Lenin never visited a factory or set foot on a farm. He was never to be seen in the working class quarters of any town in which he resided. What does this have to do, you might say, with a psalm like this? Well, compare Paul Johnson's statement about Lenin to the way in which Hebrews depicts Jesus. In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard for his godly fear. Jesus had no part in standoff, sanitized conditions. Don't be ashamed to pray these prayers. Don't be ashamed to say to God, how long will you forget me? Jesus wasn't. He was right down here in the darkness, in the depth of your pit, praying working class basic dungaree prayers just like us. How dare you say that you cannot come to God like this when the Bible is full of examples of it? Therefore, enter verse 6 and do it. Do verse 6. I will sing to the Lord. For he has been good to me. That's Nabad, isn't it? Can you imagine how he started off 6 verses earlier? And now he's saying, God's been good to me. I will sing. I will sing to the Lord because I have found that what's happened to me is for my good and for his glory. And I can use the language of Paul. It is just our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Spurgeon, you know, felt like committing suicide. He felt like taking his own hands to his own neck. He called it the black dog. But he knew this unfailing love. And he would say to you, as David says to you, and as I say to you, sing unto the Lord, for he has been, is being, and will continue to be good to you.